Well, if you've got a Bible in front of you, will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4? And this morning we're going to concentrate on verses 1 to 6. Verses 1 to 6. Now, how are you and I supposed to live? How are we supposed to live our lives? What are we meant to do with our time? It's a question that every society has asked itself throughout history. What are the standards that we expect from one another? What actions are acceptable and good? What actions are unacceptable, taboo, bad? Is there a purpose or a meaning to our lives? Maybe you've asked yourselves these same questions. How can we get the answer? Where do we start answering questions like these? I don't know if you've read the book or seen the film The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, Douglas Adams. In that book, and I haven't seen the film, I'm sure in the film as well, he asks that question: what is the meaning of life, the universe, and everything? The answer he gives is 42. It's a joke. 42. What Douglas Adams is saying there is, well, there is no meaning. There is no greater purpose to our lives. There is no right and wrong. Who are you to tell me how to live my life? And really, that's the motto of our age, isn't it? If you went out to the streets of Newport and Cardiff and throughout the UK and asked people, well, you know, how are we meant to live our lives? Well, the answer you'd get is, well, that's up to you, isn't it? As long as you don't hurt anybody else, you're free to make up your own mind about life. Here, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we get a very, very different answer. In this passage, we read what God tells us is the meaning of our life. God tells us the kind of life that we are meant to live, the kind of life that we have been created, made to live. This passage shows us the way that we have wandered from this plan, from God's intention, God's meaning for our lives. And yet, there is hope. There is hope that God wants to draw us back, to bring us back to Him. And we'll find that all of these things, the answer to all of these questions, they meet in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. He has died. He has suffered in the flesh. He did hang on a tree and die for our sins. He rose again. And He is now seated in heaven, in glory, in power, with authority over all things. He's alive today. This is the wonderful message that I have got to tell you, that He is alive this very moment. And the fact that He is alive, the fact that He rose from the dead, the fact that He is King of Kings, has consequences. The first consequence is this: Jesus has won, and so there is only one acceptable way to live. If you're taking notes, this can be your first point. Jesus has won, and so there is only one acceptable way to live. And now that is not a popular idea. Perhaps as I even say it, in the back of your mind, you're rejecting that idea that there is only one way to live our lives. Because after all, don't we all want to live in a world where we set the rules, where we make the decisions, where we set the agenda? It's the life that we want to live. It's the life that Peter here calls human passions. We're living for human passions, things that satisfy us, things that make us feel good, things that we want. Now, what's the problem with that? Why can't we just follow our human passions? Why can't we all just choose our own paths? Well, I'd say there are two problems. And the two problems are seen in the fact that they are human passions. The first problem, they are passions. They are things which change. There are many of them, aren't there? We all have different passions, different things that we think of as being good. And so, inevitably, if we all just follow our own passions, the things that we want, in the end, we clash, don't we? We meet somebody who has a different passion from us, and so we can't get along with that person. We fall out, we argue, we fight, we have wars. Because we're all following our own passions. We may say, well, okay, follow your passions as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. But that doesn't happen, does it? All of our lives are lived interacting with other people. Day to day, at home with your family, out with your friends, at school with your fellow pupils, at work with your colleagues. You're always interacting with other people. And if we all just follow our own passions, in the end, we're going to clash. The second problem is that they are human passions. We're all fallen people, aren't we? We all make mistakes. We all change our minds. How many of us have gone out for a meal and you order something, and by the time the meal arrives at the table, you've changed your mind? You wish you'd ordered something else. Or you look at somebody else's meal and think, oh, I should have had that. Or the way that the meal was described isn't really what you got. When it got there, it was a disappointment. I think we've all probably been in that situation. We make mistakes. Now, if you and I can't even go out for a meal and order food without making mistakes, how on earth can we think? How can we dare to suggest that we are capable of saying what is right and wrong with all of our lives, with every decision that we make, with what is right and wrong? We just can't do it. And yet this is what society tells us to do, isn't it? That's the kind of life that these people in Peter's time were living. He talks of doing what the Gentiles want to do, doing what the world, the rest of the world wants to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. Doesn't that sound like our time? Doesn't that sound like our generation to you? Nothing's changed. Human passions are still doing exactly the same things. Do whatever you like. Freedom. Complete freedom. Is it any wonder that our society has got so many problems? And yet, even though that's what society tells us to do, and maybe that's the way you've been living your life, do whatever you want, make your own decisions, the truth is that we're not consistent with that, are we? We don't live all of our lives in that way. Yesterday I was playing a game of football. And we had a referee on the pitch. And it's good that we had a referee on the pitch. Because a referee was important to make sure that everybody was following the rules. Can you imagine a game of football where everybody made up their own rules? The things that made them enjoy the game. You can imagine one person, well, I don't want to kick the ball anymore. My feet are tired. I'd rather pick up the ball and run with it, like in rugby. It just wouldn't work, would it? Imagine somebody else saying, well, actually, I'm sick of all this running around. I'm going to bring my car on the pitch. I'd rather drive up the wing to score a try. It wouldn't work. You wouldn't expect it to work. If we don't expect it to work on a football pitch or a rugby pitch or in any other game that we play, how can we expect it to work in our lives? It's foolishness. It's hypocrisy. This society sounds even more like ours when we read this. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. In Peter's time, everyone was saying, yes, do what you please, do what you like, except for you Christians. Don't do what you want to do, don't you be different, come and join us. And when they wanted to be different, they maligned them, they blasphemed them, they called them names, they persecuted them. And nothing's changed today, is it? Our society says, well, tolerance, do what you like. And yet when we as Christians stand up for what we believe in, when we voice our opinion on certain political issues of the day, you can use your own imagination, what happens? Well, oh, you can't say that. No, no, that's intolerant. We won't tolerate you being intolerant. We won't allow you to have your own say on this matter. You see, this might be the kind of life that people say we should live, a life of complete freedom. And yet when it really boils down to it, we don't live in that way, do we? And Peter's message, his message to his own time, his message to our time, his message to you and to me is stop. Stop right there. Stop living in the way that you have been living. Something has changed. Jesus is alive. Jesus has won. He has risen. He is victorious. He has beaten the devil and all of his plans. He has beaten the world and all of their persecution. He has beaten sin and the flesh. He has beaten death itself. He is alive. He is King of Kings. This world has rebelled against him, the true King, for far too long. You and I have lived for ourselves for far too long. You and I have resisted bending down and worshipping the one true Lord of heaven and earth for too long. Stop. In his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ showed once and for all the truth of what he had been saying, that he is the Son of God, and that there is now only one acceptable way to live. What Peter here calls living for the will of God. In any war, it's the winner who gets to set the rules. Yes, you may have pockets of people who carry on fighting, but the war here has been won. And so now the only acceptable way for you and me to live is according to the will of God, to live in the way that God intends, the way that God plans for you and for me. But you see, the wonderful thing is that this way of life, this will of God, is the best possible life. It is the life, yes, that we have been created for. Unlike our passions, it doesn't change, it doesn't vary. It is one, the one will of God. And so we can come together, people of all ages, people of all interests and backgrounds, people of all races. We can come together and not clash, not bang against one another, not fight, not fall out, not argue, because we are united in the one will of God. And unlike our human passions, this life is perfect. His will is perfect. It doesn't lead to pain and to guilt, to suffering, to death and judgment. No, it leads to goodness. It leads to peace. It leads to joy. It leads to everlasting life. But it can be difficult, can't it, to live according to the will of God, when this flood of debauchery, this flood, this torrent of sin comes against us, when our friends are calling on us to live like they do, when our colleagues call us to live like they do, it's hard to stand. It's much easier just to be swept away with them. It's difficult to be different. It's difficult to change. In fact, it's more than difficult. It's impossible. For you and for me, in our own strength, to change from our following our human passions to following the will of God, it is impossible. And this is why Peter's emphasis throughout the letter is always on Jesus Christ and on what he has done. Not on our abilities, not on our obedience, on his obedience. Through him, it is possible. This is the second consequence. Jesus has won, and so we are able to follow him. Jesus has won, and so we are able to follow him. In verse 1, Peter says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, it'll help us if you'll just turn back to the previous chapter, chapter 3, and verse 18. Peter says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." When Peter talks about the suffering of Jesus, he is talking particularly about his death. He's talking particularly about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place. The righteous, the perfect, for the unrighteous, the imperfect. For the fact that he gave his life for us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took on himself all the consequences of our sin. He took on himself the guilt of our sin, the burden of our sin. He took on himself the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And he took on himself the power of our sin. As Peter says, whoever has suffered in the flesh, whoever has died, has ceased from sin. It's true, isn't it, of a dead person, they don't go on sinning anymore. When they have died, when they have received the wages of sin in their body, when they have faced that punishment, when they have died and faced the consequence of sin in that way, they don't sin anymore, do they? The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And when we put our faith in him, when we trust in him, we are joined to him. We are united with him. So that everything that is true of us becomes true of him. He takes our sin upon himself. The things that are true of him become true of us. We receive his righteousness. We receive his obedience. We receive his mind. It is as though we died with him and rose with him. We are dead to sin now. We're no longer under the power of sin. We no longer have to give in to these human passions. They've lost their control over us. No, we are free now from the power of sin. We have died to our old way of life. Now, we don't always remember this, do we, as Christians? At one point, I was working for a company called Derwen. I did a lot of different things for Derwen. But one of the things I did for them was answering phones. It was very, very interesting work. And all day, they were never calls for me, always for somebody else. So I'd answer the phone, "Hello, Derwen." And then I'd transfer them through to whoever they wanted to speak to. "Hello, Derwen." Pass them through to the person. "Hello, Derwen." All day. After I finished work, in fact, for weeks after I'd stopped working for Derwen, when somebody phoned me up on my mobile, I'd answer it, "Hello, Derwen, hello." I was no longer an employee at that company. I was no longer under the authority or the power of that company. But at times I didn't quite remember that. I didn't remember that I was free now. I didn't remember that I no longer had to reply in that way. And the same is true with our lives. If you are a Christian today, you have been freed from sin. But we don't always remember that. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we do slip back into our old habits, and we need to remind ourselves, as Peter does here, no. If you are one with Christ, then you are dead to your sin. Peter gives us another encouragement to follow Christ. He says this, "The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." And then he gives the examples of what they want to do. "The time that is past suffices." I'm sure if you're a Christian today, you can remember back to the way that you used to live. You can remember back to the time before you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you regret it. If you're anything like me, you will think back on those years of rejecting Christ, those years of saying, "No, I want to follow my human passions," and you'll regret it. You'll wish that you had become a Christian sooner. If you're not a believer today and you come to know him, I can guarantee you will say, "Oh, why didn't I trust in him sooner?" Peter says the time that is past suffices. The time that is past is more than enough. Don't go back to living in that way. Don't you remember what life used to be like? How empty life used to be? Don't you remember the guilt that you used to experience? Don't you remember the pain and the brokenness of your sinful existence? Don't go back to that. Remember what you've got now in Christ. But what if there is someone here today who doesn't yet trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who doesn't want to change? That may be true of you. You've heard this message before. And yet, you'd rather stay as you are. You don't want to repent. You don't want to say sorry to God. You don't want to trust in what Jesus has done. You'd rather trust in your own life. Our final point is this. Jesus has won, and so he is going to judge. Jesus has won, and so he is going to judge. For some of you, this will be the most important thing you will hear today, if not throughout your lives. Peter talks about these people who choose to live in their own way, and he says this, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will give account. The Lord Jesus Christ is ready to judge. He is ready to judge everyone. Those who have already died, those who are alive at his return, everyone. He is ready in the sense that he is the one who has authority to judge. He is ready because he knows our hearts. He is the only one who's fit to be a judge of all the earth. He knows what we are like. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows everything about us. And he is the perfect, completely fair judge. He is ready because in his perfection, in his holiness, he hates sin. And he longs for the day that he can gather his people together so that they might know him and see him face to face. He is ready. Even though he's holding back, even though he hasn't returned yet, even though he is giving you and I another opportunity to follow him, he is ready. My question for you is, are you ready? Are you ready to be judged? Are you ready to face him? Are you ready to give an account to him for the way that you have lived? Are you ready to explain why you chose human passions over the will of God? Are you ready to explain why you preferred to try and save yourself than accept the way that God has planned for us? You can be ready. I hope I'm not boastful in saying that I am ready. And I know that there are others here today who are ready. We're not perfect. We're not everything we'd like to be. what we long to be. And yet, we are ready. If Jesus were to return this very moment, we would welcome him with open arms. We long for the day that he would come. Even if we die before he returns, we are ready to face the judgment. And not because of ourselves, not because of our own lives, but because we are trusting in him. The one who is coming to judge is the one who gave himself for us. The one who is coming to call us to give an account is the one who died to make us acceptable before God. Many people fear death. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, death is a thing to be feared. If you do know him, death is gain. Don't fight him. Don't reject him. Don't be stubborn. Come to him. Jesus has won. Through his victory over death, he has shown us what his intention, what his hope is for our lives, that we would live according to the will of God. Through his victory, he allows us, enables us to live in that way. Through his victory, he promises to accept anybody who comes to him. And yet, he promises judgment to any who would reject him. Please, don't reject him. Amen.